I give you praise because when you're here and we feel your Holy Spirit moving in our midst, we're reminded that you have all power, you have all authority, that no sickness, no disease can overwhelm you. You have victory over death itself. Praise you, Father God. Give you thanks that you're the Lord over our hearts this morning. And I ask you, Lord, to open up our eyes and our ears so that we would hear things from your scripture, that we would sense it in our soul, and that we would receive it with an eager heart, and that you'd bring fruit from the stuff that we talk about today. Would you bring it out to the glory of your name, Lord? Let this message today be something that changes us. In your name we pray this. Amen. Well, would you take a couple seconds and do like so many churches do? Go shake somebody's hand right now and just say, hey, I'm so glad that you're here. So glad to see you. Man, oh man. Oh, there's my glasses. Lost them for a second. Man, I sure am glad to be in church, and I'm glad you're in church this morning, and Christmas is almost upon us. It really is, and some of you have probably already got your Christmas shopping done, or most of it done. I don't know if I've bought any Christmas presents yet, have I? I don't think I have. Petra knows. She goes, I know everything. She is like Santa. She knows everything, and so, I know I don't believe in Santa, by the way, and just in case you were wondering. So today, we're going to talk about sharing Jesus. This is the third message in this series, but as I get into this, I just want to highlight a story that I came across, and I felt a great way to kick it off, and it's about an Indian who took his buddy to New York City. So this older Indian took his friend to New York City, and they were in Times Square. And as they're going around Times Square, has anybody ever been to Times Square or to New York City? At least one. So two, there we go. So three, there we go. Okay. If you've been down there, it is insane. The last time I was there, that was a long time ago, actually. This was still in the glory days after Giuliani kind of cleaned it up, and it was like all safe. It was one of the safest places you could be, and it was still noisy and crazy. And in Queens, where we stayed, there was a place. There were gunshots and nighttime, and there was insanity in Queens, but it was wonderful. And but down in at the heart of the city in Times Square, it was just insanity. Noise, cars honking, lights, sound. It was just wonderful. And so this older Indian brings his buddy, and they're walking around Times Square, and right in the middle of all this noise, he says, I hear a cricket. And his friend is like, what? That's insane. You do not hear a cricket. And he goes, no, seriously, I hear a cricket. He goes, you cannot hear a cricket. He thinks he's pulling a trick. You know, like, I'm an Indian and I can hear the earth and all this kind of, he goes, you're just pulling my leg. You can't fool me like this. He goes, seriously, I can hear a cricket. And he goes, I'll prove it. And so leads him around where he thinks he hears it. And sure enough, there's a pot, you know, with all this beautiful stuff they set up there. And in this pot with all the flowers growing, he reaches in there and he fishes around and he pops out and he goes, look, cricket. And he's like, you did hear the cricket. He says, seriously, how did you do that? It's like some Indian trick. And he goes, no, it wasn't a trick. He says, literally, I was just listening to see if there was any natural life. I was listening for it and I heard a cricket. He goes, that's not possible. He goes, yes, I was listening for it. That's what I wanted to hear. He goes, we'll do a trick. We'll see. And he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out a fistful of like quarters. And he says, if they're listening for something, something that's important to them, they'll hear it. He goes, let's just see. And he throws it up and the coins hit the ground and they all chink and do the thing. And at that moment, about 10 or 12 people all hear it. And they all look around and then they look at their pockets and see if they dropped anything. And he looks at his friend, the white guy there, and he's like, oh, he goes, did you see that? He goes, I did. And he goes, they were hearing it because that's what's important to them. They were listening for what was valuable to them, for what was important to them, and that's how they could hear it in the midst of all this noise. And he's like, yeah! And that's me, actually. I hear that story, and I'm like, what kind of crazy Indian fable is this? It's like Yoda and an Indian had a baby and they came up with this story, and I love this. It just illustrates how powerful that sense of hearing something that we're anticipating and looking for is. It's powerful. If you know there is a chance to hear something and you're listening for it, you're going to be more likely to hear that than if not. And that's about what this message is today. This message starts with this understanding that there are opportunities for us to hear the Holy Spirit open doors to have conversations with Jesus or about Jesus. But if we're not listening for and almost anticipating, I want to have a conversation about Jesus, we may not hear that open door. We may not hear that opportunity. Just like that one guy didn't hear the cricket in New York. And so I did a little bit of a kind of a ground study. I asked Barna's research group about sharing Jesus, and they did a big study on sharing Jesus, and this is what they said. There are four main reasons why Christians don't share Jesus. They don't talk about Jesus with other people. And so they said, here's the first two big reasons. The first two big reasons is that, religious conversations just seem to create tension and arguments. So I just don't want to have them. That was the number one reason Christians said, I don't have conversations about Jesus with others. Can you relate to that? Another one is this one. They said, actually, I don't have a conversation about Jesus because I don't really care about a lot of that stuff. It's just not important for me to talk about Jesus to other people. Whoa. So then it's not an important thing. A group of people said, I don't like how talking about Jesus somehow is not talking about Jesus. It's become politicized. Now it's about a political party instead of Jesus. So almost 17% of Christians said, I don't talk about Jesus because they think it's a political party. Wow. And on, there's quite a few different reasons. Most of them are real small and nuanced. But if you look at the reasons that people give for not sharing Jesus or having a conversation about Jesus, they fall into two big categories. One is ambivalence. They just don't care. It's not an important thing to them. And a lot of people understand that. I understand that. If it's not something I'm thinking about, I'm not going to have a conversation. If it's not important to me, I'm not going to talk about it. But then the other one is they avoid it. This one was very interesting to me because I wanted to investigate a little bit more. Okay, Lord, what would you tell me about avoiding having a conversation with Jesus or about Jesus with someone? And that to me is really important, and it's why I'm talking about it today. When was the last time that you thought, I need to talk to somebody about Jesus? I need to just share Jesus with somebody. The thought for me is this. If I think about it like something I'm scheduling, it is probably going to be something that comes with a lot of baggage, negative baggage for me. Like if I'm thinking about on Tuesday, I'm going to have a conversation about Jesus with this person, then I have all these days in advance where I'm thinking about, what am I going to say? Well, what are they going to say? How do we bring it up? I don't know. And then I start praying about it. Lord God, give me just the right words to say. And it becomes this big emotional drama. And then one of the reasons many people say I don't talk about it is because they go, I don't know how to bring it up. I don't know how to talk about it. And then if they ask me questions, I don't know how to answer questions. So there's all these other layers of fear and kind of weirdness that gets into it. I believe the biggest shift should be we don't plan to have conversations. We just live a lifestyle of sharing Jesus. We have to shift from planning like it's something on our calendar to I live a certain way that Jesus has just shared. Jesus is shared all the time. It's a part of my life. It's the way I do things. It's a lifestyle of sharing Jesus. That's a whole different concept. And it's actually been contrary to many years in the church culture of training in discipleship and evangelism, where it's like you get into church, you get start doing all the things you're supposed to do, then at some point, are you on the evangelism team? There's a team for that? Like volleyball? No, it's crazy. Then we almost believe that, well, there are those callings. You know, there's this thing called fivefold ministry, pastor, prophet, teacher, and evangelists. Oh, so there's a special group of people. Maybe I don't have that gift of evangelism. That's so weird for a church world to have this concept that says special people get to share Jesus. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that every one of us is supposed to share that light that's in us. That light of Christ that's dawned in our hearts and our minds, where we know Jesus and we love Jesus, that's a part of us. He's our life. One of my favorite verses is Colossians 3, where it talks right there at the very beginning of Colossians 3, our life is hidden in Christ. My life is in Jesus. He's everything to me. If he's everything to me, then it's not a planned appointment to share him. He is my life. He's always a part of it. Every area of it. My fun, my pain, my happy things, my work, my church, my everything. And so it makes no sense to me to think of sharing Jesus, but only in a little box. It's got to be shifted in our mind. So let's kind of dive into, how are we going to learn to share Jesus as a lifestyle? I think it starts with what Colossians 4, 5 through 6 says. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, I'm going to read it. You can follow along. It says, live wisely among those who are not believers. We are talking about how we live among people who don't know Jesus, right? Anybody know somebody that doesn't know Jesus yet? I do. I know a couple of people that don't know Jesus. So it's totally talking to us when we live with unbelievers. It says, we're to make the most of every opportunity. We're to make the most of every opportunity. That word translated into opportunity is where we get this phrase in other New Testament passages, open door. It's the word that uses this word picture of an open door. So like in Acts 14, 27, an open door. But in other places where Paul is saying, pray for me so that an open door will be there for the gospel. Or when I went to this town, it was amazing how the grace of God was there and an open door for the gospel came. You know, and so on and on, this concept of what's an open door? It's an opportunity. You see this opportunity. And now here's the point. Living with people who don't know Jesus, we have to be wise and make the most of every open door. We have to be aware of it, right? Now, remember the story about the Indian and the white guy, you know? And he said, I heard the cricket because it was important to me. I really felt like, man, many Christians, they just don't want to share Jesus, so we don't see the open doors. We've got doors in our house. Half the doors in our house creak. It's just the way our house is. It's like, it doesn't really bother me unless it's early in the morning and I'm like the first one up and everybody's like, and you can hear we have two doors to our bathroom and the first one, and it's so irritatingly loud. And then if I go out that bathroom to the kitchen or something, and I'm like, oh my gosh, this is so bad. And it seems so loud early in the morning or some other time when everybody's supposed to sleep. It's just weird. But if you are not paying attention and life is going on all around you, you won't hear that door creak open where the Holy Spirit says, this is a great opportunity to talk about XYZ. And because we're so busy. So we've got to start thinking about these opportunities and we need to make the most of them. And here's how we do that. Verse 6 says, so let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response from everyone. Ooh, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response from everyone. So in the context of being around people who don't know God yet, it's all about our conversation with them, isn't it? It's about this way of talking and relating and being with them. And that way of talking and relating and being with people who don't know Jesus is make or break. It's the thing that either it opens a door and you recognize it and you use that door, or there is no open door because your speech and the way you talk and the way you relate with them has given no opportunity for the gospel to be shared. They're closed off. So it all boils down to, well, what is this wonderful thing of a conversation that's filled with graciousness and it's attractive? That right there is very challenging. And it leads me to another statement found in Colossians 4, 3 through 6. And in that section of Scripture, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, it talks about having your speech that's seasoned with like saltiness, like a grace. And it's a similar concept to the verse we just read in earlier. And I look at that and I go, okay, it means charming, that charming quality. Wow. So my words have to be charming or winsome. Wow. I looked into conversations from a counselor's perspective, and one particular counselor says, we can group most of the ways we have conversations with people into three big categories. One of them is healthy, two of them are unhealthy in some way or shape or form. The three categories of conversations kind of go like this. The first one are selfish conversations. And selfish conversations are not charming. They're not open door opportunities. And the reason being is because when you have a conversation and you're having a selfish conversation, you might be listening, but you're only listening so that you can get another break to talk about what you want to talk about or talk about yourself or all that kind of stuff. It's like you have your own kind of thoughts, your own agendas, and you're not even hearing them. It's really not even about them. It's just they're an opportunity for you to do what you want to do or talk about what you want to talk about. Some people are even blatant enough where they even talk about themselves and that's it. And so this is one area where I've had interactions with people where it feels like they really don't even see me. They only see whatever they're thinking about or talking about, whatever. And then sadly, I'm sure I have been on that side of it too, where I'm having a conversation and I realize sometimes halfway through, this has been all about me right now. I don't even think I'm listening to who I'm talking to. And I have to totally stop or change, or maybe I just grin and bear it. I don't know. But that's definitely a category. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with someone. Maybe you've had one this morning where it's all about you. I don't know. But that's one, very unhealthy. If you do that, you're not going to get an open door. And that's very sad. The second one is this. It's competition or war. So in competition or war, it's kind of like the conversation has this debate. Winning is important. There's this one-upmanship. It's almost like there's such a tension. It can go from, you know, very small tension to this big, very hostile tension pretty quick. But these are funny conversations. And man, debaters, I've seen people with both of these categories try and witness with both of these categories as their MO. The first one about it all being selfish, you know, this is sad because we've been taught it's all about us and the way we talk and the words we use. So when we go to these conversations with people who don't know Jesus, a lot of times we're so focused on ourselves. How are we sounding? Are we using the right words? Do I have the right time to talk to them? That we're not thinking about them. We're thinking about us. So that's definitely a selfish conversation because we ain't even thinking about the other person. But then you get to the second one where it's all about debating. It's crazy because some people go as far as they go to classes so that they can learn all of the right things to say and all the truth so that they can sit down with someone else that they know isn't a believer and tell them all the areas where they're wrong and try and prove to them that they are wrong. And it's not listening, it's attacking. It's not like they were invited in to share something. They actually burst the door down and come in and telling them, you're wrong, or this is what you do, and blah, 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 and on and on. And this has happened in families. It's happened in workplaces. It just happens out of the blue. These are those street evangelists at times where they stand on the corner and they just they just have a tirade of blue smoke coming out of their mouth, telling everyone that's passing by all the things that they're doing wrong and why God is going to judge them and they better turn or burn, kind of an attitude. And is there any fruit that comes out of that? Sure, there might be someone that gets saved, but even broken clocks are right twice a day, right? So if it's a bad form of doing it and there's an exception to it, like maybe someone does get saved, it doesn't make it the rule. It doesn't make it the norm. And so there's two methods of sharing and having conversations that if we adapt them to sharing Jesus, we will not have opportunities to talk with people. This is important stuff. So it is part of the reason why many Christians don't want to have these conversations. I know Eric's nodding his head because I don't want to be that guy that talks to somebody and I'm debating and confronting and condemning is what they'll say sometimes. Well, Christians are just condemning. Well, I don't want to be that. And I don't want to be the other guy either, that it's all about me. And so I'm so afraid and self-conscious, I don't even hear. So what's the third approach? The third box for a healthy conversation, this is how listening is going to be described. It's in the conversation, your point isn't to win or to compete or do that. Your point isn't so that you can somehow get your selfish agenda accomplished or what you're thinking about. No, you're listening for this purpose. You want to understand them. You really want to understand them. You want to get into their perspective, their world. You want to know what they're saying. And you want to know what is important to them or what their interests are or what their values are. And if you're having a deep conversation, you want to know what their worldviews are, what their convictions are. So you don't get into that part unless you have this as your goal. I want to understand them. And then that understanding naturally builds a groundwork for you to do the next thing, which is empathize with them. You must have that empathy as an end goal, or you will not have the ultimate goal of an open door because you aren't getting to the part where you're feeling, you're connecting on the feeling level. And so this is a real important thing to talk about because we don't often realize that this is how evangelism is effective. All the other forms of evangelism, we're going to lump them into a 2%. 2% of the evangelism that is effective is evangelism in a church setting, evangelism in a big convention setting, or evangelism in some special event. That's only 2% of the effective evangelism that's going on. So all those big rallies, great. You're really just resaving people who are saved, and maybe one or two that are kind of saved comes along or something like that. And in the big pool of fish in this country, it's 2% of the effectiveness. That's how small it is. So the huge part of what is effective is through conversation, talking with people and sharing life with people. But that is only effective if we know how to have good conversations. So it's amazing to me, but there are things about conversations that I think are interesting. And the Greeks, the ancient Greeks, so which was the prevailing concept when the New Testament was written. So when you hear Paul talk about seasoned conversations with grace, his thoughts are coming from this worldview, from this kind of mindset. The three levels of conversation are this. The first one is words. It would be the logos. So that's what you say. Okay, and that what you say, if you think about it, if that's what's most important, like saying the right thing and all that kind of stuff, you are missing the next two parts of a conversation and the way we communicate. But a lot of people get hung up on words, don't we? Have you ever had somebody try and talk about Jesus and they get hung up on, well, did you say the right thing? I felt that. I don't know if I'm going to say the right thing. That should not be a thought anymore. We need to throw that out. Why? Because that really keeps us gridlocked into this box of, well, what are the words that you say? This comes up often in prayer times. Did you say, in the name of Jesus? No, I didn't say it. Then it didn't work. Well, oh, I didn't say in the name of Jesus. I didn't know. Or, okay, did you pray with them the sinner's prayer? I forgot where it was, and then I looked in the concordance where sinner's prayer was, and I didn't see any sinner prayer anywhere in the Bible. It's in there. It's in there. You just need the right words. Where are they? Is it in Romans? Is it in... I don't know. I don't know where it is. We stress over all of that. And we don't know what to say and how to say it and those things. And we need to just throw that junk out. Stop worrying about that. The Holy Spirit's going to fill our mouths with the right words to say in the moment. But we can't be thinking about us. And we can't be thinking about, are we saying it the right? Stop that. Think about what God's Spirit is giving in an opportunity. And keep your focus on them. Understanding them and hearing their feelings and connecting with their feelings. You want to empathize with what they're feeling. And so that second category in the Greek isn't just the words. Now the second one is the feelings. So logos is the first one, the words. The pathos, the feelings, is the second one. Now Petraea has told me this. We just had, I confessed last service about our conversation in the kitchen, where she just basically tells me that, okay, well, when you're saying that, it just sounds like you're mad. And I'm like, but I'm not mad. I'm actually happy. Yeah, but it sounds like you're angry or something. And I'm like, and I'm thinking, the words I'm saying are not mean words. And the things that I'm saying, I'm just passionate and I'm really trying to communicate things. She goes, yeah, but it sounds angry. You can't say it like that. And I'm like, what? I can't say these words. What she's saying is she's saying the feeling, the vibe, the tone that you are sending is not right. So I give up. I can't talk as a man. I really can't. So I just can't. And so I'm going to try. And I actually feel like I need to start like a conversation anonymous group or something where we can just say, okay, I'm a conversationalist that is selfish. I promise not to be selfish in my conversations. I promise not to be debating and competitive in my conversations. Or I promise to pay attention to what my feelings are and what I'm conveying in my words. And this is challenging. To have conversations. Now, in our day and age, the words, it's funny to me, I've struggled with this culture's heightened sensitivity to the feelings that are communicated through words. And part of me is very thick-skinned, but I mean, that's my culture where I came from. I came raised, I went to school as a young kid in an inner city school, teasing, bullying, all that kind of stuff. That was, I mean, if you would have told me back then that teasing and bullying was somehow, well, you need a safe space and somebody needs to protect you, do you need a counselor? I probably would have laughed at you and then started bullying you. And because in my world, that was normal. You just had to learn to deal with it. Nowadays, oh my gosh, you can be bullied online, you can be bullied in person, you can be bullied just by yourself, you can be, I don't even know. I felt bullied by myself the other day. And no, I mean, it's like, it's so sensitive, but what it is it's highlighting a truth that I have to acknowledge. It's not so much the words, it's the feeling that is conveyed through it. And people are very sensitive to what is being conveyed through pathos. So then how we approach people who are unbelievers, they will feel condemned, not because of the words you're saying, but maybe the grace that's lacking. You got to find that grace and see how you can communicate in a favorable, attractive way to people. And that's important, or we won't have the open door. But then the third level of conversation from the Greek mindset is ethos, which is your lifestyle. Your lifestyle. And that lifestyle is a form of communication that is deeper than just feelings, and it's deeper than just words, and it is the most important, and it is the most effective way at sharing Jesus today. This is why in last week's message and in previous messages, I highlighted lifestyle when it comes to sharing Jesus, how I highlighted it's got to have love, it has to have ethic, and it has to have justice, or wait, did I say justice? No. Wisdom. So it has to have wisdom. So ethic and justice and then wisdom. So love and ethic and wisdom. All of that together is a way of living that makes you shine different from the world around us. They're going to know us by our love for one another. Your ethic, the way that you love Jesus and follow him and all of that just behavior with people who are maybe mean to you, people see that. And this is a lifestyle that sets us apart. It distinguishes us. And then that whole I preached that last week. We don't need to get into that. But so ethos, why is this the most effective? let's just say the majority of us in this room are believers and we have large families. If you have a large family, you probably have somebody in the family that doesn't believe in Jesus. So here's what relational therapists and Christian psychologists tell us flat out. They say, if you are a believer and you've had a conversation with one of your family members who is not share the same ideas as you, so a brother, sister, uncle, aunt, somebody in your family, and you've had a heated conversation, you've exchanged some words, you've talked about things, and then it's just done. You just disagree. From that point on, when you go to talk about it, it's going to be awkward and the words are no longer listened to. No matter how much they want to still maintain, you know, an amicable relationship and they like you or you say you like them, you kind of get along. But if ever the topic of Jesus comes up now between you and that person, that bridge is spoiled with the words and the emotions and the lifestyle. It's just spoiled. So then now what do we do? The Bible teaches that you stop using your words then. That sounds counterintuitive, honestly, doesn't it? But wait a minute. But we've got to tell them. If they don't know, what is it that we're going to do? Is this coming back to competition and war? No, I must debate my crazy uncle who is atheist. It is not going to win him. Your words and debate is not going to win him. And all that other stuff. And then the feelings involved. Oh my goodness, there are so many feelings being conveyed. You might not even say any words now, but they just look at you and assume you are condemning them and you're judging them just by your presence. Oh, you dressed up nice today? Oh, I'm a bad person because I don't dress up nice. And you're like, oh my gosh, what's happening here? Your relationship is so tense and you are not able to have that conversation. Here's how evangelism works in close family and friend circles. Ethos, lifestyle. So that, and then if you go, well, Pastor, I just don't know if that's biblical. Oh, it is biblical. Here, I love what 1 Peter 3:1 says this. It says, even in a relationship where it's a husband and wife, he's telling the wife in this particular instance, he's saying, okay, you got an unbelieving spouse. I want you to stop talking to him about his faith. Just button your lip. Instead, I want you to be quiet, submissive, and I want you to be attractive. In all ways relating to him. I want you to be nice to him. And I want you to win him to Jesus through behavior. So I am very happy that he picked on women in that section instead of us men. Oh no, he saved some of his better shots for us in other letters. Like in Ephesians. No, I want you men to die. I want you to put your wife first. You got to die. They're like, why does he use death for us and just be submissive for the wife? That is just so backwards. But he's pointing out something. It is the lifestyle in which you live that is more important than your feelings that you're trying to convey or the words you're using. So the way that I break this down even further, it's crazy to me. It's those people who are broken in certain areas. Like say their finances are in such disarray. They never do anything. They're not even following what God tells them to do in their finances. But I'll tell you something, it's often those people that will preach at every family member about what to do with their money. And they'll say, oh, you're not tithing? Well, Lord ain't gonna bless you. And they're thinking to themselves, you can't, mama has bailed you out how many times this last year and you're now preaching to me about tithing. I don't like you, and I don't like your Jesus. And so it almost makes, it is really offensive when as believers, we skip the lifestyle and we say, well, what I'm telling you is right, even if it's not working for me right now. I'm just telling you. They just go, why don't you be quiet, live it, and then that's going to win me. That's what they're wanting. And so this is a challenge for us in those family circles, isn't it? It's a challenge for me. It means that, well, if I can't talk to him, what do I get to do? And God's telling me, live it and pray. Go in your closet, shut the door, and pray to me. You and I can talk about it, but stop talking to them about it, and you live in a way that's going to draw some attention to Jesus. That's powerful evangelism in the family circle. Now, does that work? You bet it works. I love this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And part of the reason is because in evangelism, when I was first taught evangelism, this is exactly how I was taught. It was, here, Ben, here's what you need to say. And I memorized some things to say. Okay, so I did. I spent 3 days. We had a little seminar for all these young people. We're going to learn how to evangelize. So I sat there. I learned the phrases. I wanted to learn all of it. And then on Saturday, he said, now's the time we're going to go evangelize. So what did he do? He took us to the mall, and he dropped us off at the mall, and he said, now go, evangelize. If I could have wet my pants, I would have wet my pants. It was like, this is going to be the most unbearably painful day of my life. This is probably why I hate malls to this day. And it's like so scary. And so I did. I walked up, because if you didn't walk up, you were going straight to hell. There was like a train that took you from the conference to hell and said, there's no hope for you because you're not doing what we told you to do. So then I walked around to unsuspecting people, and never before in my life had I picked the most old, sweet-looking person before to go have a conversation. But that day at that mall, I looked for the sweetest grandpa. I was like, he won't hit me, or he won't yell at me. He's going to say yes to whatever I say. And I go sit down. And you know what? He was petrified and left. He was like, you're weird. And he's like, and I'm going, it was so miserable. I got back thinking, this all bombed. And I just look at this, and I think here's why it doesn't work. When we start out with, okay, God, thank you for giving me your Holy Spirit and a relationship with you, Jesus. Now, I'm going to add to this process and make this evangelism work with what I give to it. My words, my efforts, my creativity, my energy. God doesn't want those gifts. He wants His Spirit to work through you in a natural, organic way. You just have to be sensitive to listen to when those open doors are. It's not about you being supernaturally cool and anointed or spiritual. I might not be using words that connect with everybody, but for a lot of reasons, people think, man, if you've got whatever that gift is to talk to people about Jesus, you're somehow special. No, all of us have lips and ears. We can talk about things we love. We just have to realize it's not as hard as what the church world has kind of taught us. It needs to be more organic and just simple. And Bonhoeffer says this about it. He said, Christians, so often they think they must contribute something when they're in the company of others. It's interesting, isn't it? So Christians think when they're in the presence of other people who need Jesus, here's my contribution, so that they can see what I can say or do or what I can, and they're going to go, oh, yes, your wisdom is amazing. The words are like honey. And this is what we feel is our one service that we have to give to them. And instead, we forget that our most important thing to do is listen. Our most important gift, our greatest service to them, is not speaking, but it's serving them by listening. Wow. And I was like, wow. Man. So a lot of this message so far, it really just talks about us being sensitive to the Holy Spirit working in our life. And when we see an open door because of a charming way about us, because we're gracious and charming in the way that we talk to others and deal with other people, they invite us to talk about the things that are most important. So if there's, some of you know that I scuba dive. And in scuba diving, they have atmospheres, barometric pressure atmospheres. So about every 10 feet, there's another atmosphere is what they call it. And at each of those little barometric atmospheres, those bars, your body goes through changes. And in fact, when you're, say, 100 feet down in that, you're under so much pressure, it's like you're running a race. So just floating and breathing, it's like your body feels like it's working, like you're running. And it's because at each little atmosphere, it goes through much change and pressure. And then you come back out of each of those atmospheres to above water and what it feels like. And it's amazing how you have to adjust as you go down. And you have to adjust as you come back up. When you're in a conversation with people, it's like that. But you don't force going down. They invite you to deeper levels. So where it starts in a conversation, if you have a charming way of having a conversation about people, it starts with interests. You know, It's the Packers and it's all those other things. It's random small talk and it's interest level stuff. What do you like? I don't know. What do you like? I don't know, like this. And there's no harm, no foul in that. It's whatever you want. And it's just cool. It's interests. And then beyond that, then it's to values. And values are a little bit more wise. So if somebody likes purple hair, then you go, well, that's cool. Purple hair is awesome. And then somebody's like, well, you know why I like purple hair? No, why? Because, and then they're starting to bridge and they're going to start to talk about why they like something or the values that are kind of packed around things that are interest to them. And then you begin to see why that's a value and you ask them about that because you want to understand them and you want to see from their eyes, their perspectives, the things that make their heart tick. And you're asking them, well, tell me, understand. Well, why do you like that? And then they start talking about that. Then they will invite you to talk about even a deeper level. And those are their convictions and their core beliefs. These are the things that touch people's hearts. And sometimes they start to cry. And you can see it in their heart. It's amazing, their subtext, their physical bodies. Sometimes they'll start tearing up and you'll know they want to talk about this. Or they'll go as far as and they'll ask you a question about it. And that's them inviting you to talk about deep convictions. And faith is one of those things. And it's impressive when you go from shallow to a little deeper to a little deeper. And it's beautiful because when you have that rapport with somebody, you can get in and you can really talk some deep stuff. And when you get to those convictions, that's when there is that open door for you to share the actual gospel tenets. And some of you have been around, I think, conventions and different ones have taught things over the years, like the four spiritual laws or all different types of approaches in sharing the specifics about the gospel, where you talk about sin and you talk about what Jesus has done and you talk about how you have faith in Jesus and how your life has changed afterwards. But those are all the tenets. That's the technical stuff of what salvation is. You don't get to talk about that unless you're on those deep levels. And this is part of the reason why Christians avoid having conversations sometimes with unbelievers. So as a pastor, here's one of the funniest things that happen. When I'm on a plane and I'm sitting there, so like I'm going to a convention or I remember one time I was going somewhere and I'm going there to talk for a youth thing and I was the speaker. And I'm sitting there in the plane and somebody's talking to me and we're just doing the interest level talk stuff and we're having fun. And because we're having fun, there was a sense of safety so that then we could talk about a little bit more deeper values. And they kept pulling more conversation out. And I'm thinking, I just want to go to sleep or I just don't want to have this conversation because I know inevitably they're going to like talking and then they're going to ask me, so what do you do? And so right at those interest levels, shallow stuff, and we're laughing. They go, so what do you do? And I was like, I'm just going to talk to some kids. That's what I said. And I said, I'm going to go talk to some kids. And they were like, they don't know anything. And they're like, that sounds great. What do you mean? I was like, talk to them about life stuff, kind of a motivational. And I'm sitting here thinking as I'm telling them, like, just say it. And I'm having a war. It's like, no, don't tell them. You're going to go preach to people about the gospel. They're going to freak. And so I'm sitting there and they keep pushing. Like, what do you mean you're going to talk about what? Like sports? It's like, no, not sport. What about? And like, well, I'm a pastor and I'm going to, and you could see the face. And it was like, I knew this was going to happen because by virtue of the job that I have, it is all about that deep level convictions and beliefs. And they were expecting to be safe talking about shallow things like, I just like, office supplies and blah, 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 and sports. And then you just went straight to Jesus, eternity, heaven, hell. Ooh, and I'm like, just a regular guy, and it is crazy. This is why pastors have alter egos. No, I'm teasing. I don't know. But it is funny. And so then how do you treat that? If you're the pastor, you go like, hey, it's just my job, man. And you try and go right back to the interest level where it's safe and say, let's stay here. Now, I'm not here to preach at you. Oh, okay. And they don't believe you at first. You have to prove it to them. No, we're safe. We can be up here at the interest levels. And then they can invite you down. And so that's something that has to happen in our lives. We have to become better at conversations. one of those, there's so much more that we could talk about, but we're going to wrap it up here because I feel like this is a good introduction to what is left to talk about. I want us to have conversations with people about Jesus, and I want us to make sure that when we have these conversations, that we talk about what is important and that we develop a lifestyle that gives us more opportunity to share Jesus, but not compromising our character as a Christian. This is what we're going to focus on next week, because there's been good-meaning Christians that want to have great relationships with unbelievers, but they go about it in an unwise way, and in the effort to reach the lost, they lose their way. And that's a dangerous thing, but it's not hard. We can fix that real simply. And so we'll talk about that next week. At the end of this series, I really believe that we as a church will have a paradigm shift in the way that we think of evangelism. And I believe that this is God's way of preparing us to be part of the harvest. You know, that end time harvest analogy that says, you know, before I come, there's going to be a great harvest. The harvest is ready. How is that going to happen? The workers, you and I, have to be great conversationalists. We can't avoid them, and we can't be ambivalent about it. This is something we've got to think about and talk about. And it's not scary to talk about Jesus if you just be. You just be a Christian and start talking about him. And it will be probably revolutionary to your faith. And then for those that have been raised in the church and this has always been a sore issue, it'll probably be very freeing for you. Because you'll be like, I've always made it so hard. And it's like, yep, it doesn't have to be that hard. And who knows, we might see a great harvest right here in our little community, which I would love that. I believe we will. Would you stand with me and let's pray? Praise God. I'm going to pray that our ears are open to hear the doors of opportunity to talk to people. I want to pray that our hearts are prepared to have the right mindset to have conversations. So Heavenly Father, I want to ask that you would do a work in our hearts this morning. Specifically, if there's obstacle, we're too self-centered in the way that we talk or think in our approach to evangelism. Would you come and would you shape us, change us? Change us so that we are not the focus, but that the lost are, that you are the focus. Lord, help us to get our eyes off ourselves. Help us to get our eyes on you and the lost. Lord, would you help us to understand people, to get into their perspective and understand them, and would you give us that gift of compassion where we can begin to feel what they feel and sense it in a way that shapes how we feel about them. Lord, help us to pick up what they're going through and to understand and feel what they're feeling. Praise you, Jesus. And Lord, if there's an attitude in us where we just don't think about sharing our faith, because it's difficult or weird or it's just not a priority, would you change our heart and give us a passion for sharing you? Lord, would you just overwhelm us so that we could talk with people more and more about you? And if we're avoiding it because of some past experience or because of some other reason, Lord, would you work in our hearts a change so that we no longer avoid it, but you give us the right way, the right perspective, so that we could become that light and that person that's an ambassador for you. Help us to be that ambassador for you. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. And Father, I ask for your anointing now. You said that we would become a witness, we'd become a sharer of you with the world around us when the Holy Spirit comes upon us in power. Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh with anointing and power to be that witness. Let our life be a reflection of you in every aspect. Spiritual power in everyday life. Spiritual power in the way we think, in the way that we speak, in the way that we do things. Lord, come and move in our lives in an anointed way with power and authority. We cannot witness apart from your Spirit's power and enablement. Come and give us that, Lord Jesus, we pray. All this we say in Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise God. And I want to invite you, if you have special things that you want to pray about, something going on in your life, please come down before you leave today. We'd be happy to pray for you in anything. These two ladies would be happy to pray with you about stuff. So other than that, you guys are dismissed. We'll see you in a small group or next week.